It's great to be back with you all this evening in the Grow class, and I want to say publicly thank you to Pastor James for filling the pulpit last week, preaching God's Word to you. And I spent a couple of days down in Tennessee helping Amy's younger sister and her husband do some repair work on their home. They're putting it up for sale to move closer to Knoxville, closer to work and to school there. And on my return trip home, I had some companions with me that I didn't have on the way down, and companions were 12 chickens. Now, you can imagine it's not so easy to get chickens out of a large coop into a dog kennel for transport. And I think you all know what kind of vehicle I drive. I don't have a truck. I've got a subcompact, tiny Mitsubishi Mirage. So it was very up close and personal on the ride home, that four-hour journey back to Princeton, and slightly embarrassing. Cars would travel by me on the interstate, look into the Mitsubishi Mirage and see my 12 feathered friends with me. I apologize to my fellow West Virginians for embarrassing us and disgracing our name in the southern states. Worst part was the smell. It was unbelievable. I won't go too much further than that, but it was terrible. Every time one of those chickens flapped its wings, it was followed by nose-burning, eye-watering experience in the vehicle. Had to stop in Bristol just to get a breather, and no, I did not eat with the chickens. I got out and ate separate from the chickens. But long story short, made it back to Princeton, 12 chickens. They're assimilating into their new home with our small flock. All is well there. I still haven't decided, though, based on egg prices and everything, if that was worth it. Not sure it was, to be quite honest. Amy was not with me, by the way. That was a solo journey for me on the way back to Princeton. But thought I'd share that with you. Over the past couple months, we've been looking at one of God's names, a name that highlights His faithfulness. He's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God. God is always true to His Word. Always we can mark that down. Tonight, our study centers, if you want to turn there with me, to the final verses of chapter 27 in Genesis. And then we'll look at all of chapter 28. It's a shorter chapter, 22 verses. If you'll just turn there with me in your Bible. Story of Jacob's dream and that ladder that ascends from earth to heaven. Interesting story. And I'm kind of ashamed to say I didn't know more about the significance of the story until I dug into it some more this week. So I hope I can share some things that are new to you maybe, or especially an encouragement to you during this season of your life. Up to this point in our study, God's been known as the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. That's as far as we've gone so far. And if you look back at the life of Abraham and the life of Isaac, they faced significant obstacles concerning God's covenant. If you remember Genesis 12, God said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." But you know there was a significant problem there, an obstacle. Sarah and Abraham were advanced in years. Sarah was barren, but God kept His word, right? He was faithful to the covenant He made with Abraham. They had that miracle son, that miracle child, Isaac. Fast forward a little bit, life of Isaac. Isaac too faces this problem. He doesn't have a wife to perpetuate the covenant promises. And he's living in the midst of a pagan people. How will he find a wife? Again, God comes through. God is faithful to His promise. Covenant seemed to be in jeopardy. God proves faithful. As we keep saying, it's who He is. Faithful. It's what He does. It's how He acts in faithfulness all the time towards us. He brought about His good purpose, this time not through a miracle. Do you remember? Through providence, through everyday, ordinary circumstances, the watering of the camels and Rebekah as the answer to Abraham's servant's prayer. So an amazing story of God's providence there, with Isaac finding Rebekah, servant finding her, and then bringing her back to Isaac. Now, bear with me. I understand. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Laban, we got all these names. I'm going to mix them up. I'm going to say the wrong name at some point in the study. I probably already have. Don't be marking them down in your notes. But if I say the wrong name or confuse names, please excuse me as we move through the study. But like his father and grandfather before him, Jacob also faced a serious obstacle concerning the covenant. Really, it was a problem of the heart, wasn't it? Jacob didn't have any character. Jacob was a man who was lacking character. So far up to this point, we've really seen Jacob in a negative light. And the lack of character put, humanly speaking, the covenant in jeopardy. And we're going to see some changes begin to take place in Jacob's life this evening. The narrative hasn't told us anything yet of Jacob's spiritual condition, hasn't said anything about Jacob's relationship to God, but if you look at the evidence, it's not too pretty, is it? It doesn't look good concerning Jacob's relationship with God. His faith is in question here. Yet he will be the third patriarch, and we can see it begin, the beginnings of that, in this story, in Genesis chapter 28, end of chapter 27 first. So, let me go ahead and give you our outline for tonight's study. We have 5 points. I'm going to try to move through them quickly. I've held you over several times. James keeps letting you out early. I'm going to try to do better. Good job, James. All right. So the 5-point outline: Jacob's deceit, Jacob's duty, Jacob's distress, Jacob's dream, Jacob's devotion. Okay, the 5 D's: deceit, duty, distress, dream, and devotion. And I'll walk you through those. Let's begin with Jacob's deceit. And James highlighted some of those character flaws of Jacob in the last study, particularly deceit, right? Lying and deception. His father Isaac prayed for Rebekah. Rebekah too was barren. God heard Isaac's prayer and granted that request, and Rebekah conceived. And you remember the story as James shared it last week. The twins struggled within her womb, so much so she's like, something's going on here, and she inquires of the Lord. Here's what the Lord says to her: 2 nations are in your womb, and 2 peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. Right, that should have cued the family into something very early on here, while the twins were still in the womb, but obviously the struggles that followed there. Rebekah gives birth. Esau comes out first, covered in hair. Jacob comes out second, clinging to his heel on the way into this world. Esau later becomes this skillful hunter, and Jacob more of a homebody. Had kind of a gentle, mild way about him. I remember, this came to my mind, I hadn't thought about this for a long, long time, but I can remember my dad picking on my brother and I when we were in middle school years. He'd say this, I don't know where he got it, but it was so annoying. Now it's funny. He'd say, Esau was a hairy man, Jacob was a smooth man. And then he'd rub on our cheek, us middle school boys that didn't have any facial hair yet. It was so annoying at the time. Now I find it kind of funny that I have middle school boys. But one day Jacob cooking stew, as James shared last time, Esau came in from the field. He's exhausted, and Jacob manipulates his brother into giving him his birthright as the eldest son in exchange for a bowl of soup. Fast forward a little bit, he tricks his elderly father, who is nearly blind, pretends to be Esau, covers himself in hair, and steals the blessing in that situation. So sadly, as you know, Rebekah was complicit in all of that. And so Jacob uses deceit to gain the birthright and to gain the blessing, even though God had already said the older shall serve the younger. As you can imagine, a lot of tension now in the family, not just between Rebekah and Isaac, but especially between Jacob and Esau. Look with me at our narrative, Genesis 27 and verse 41. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you, from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me?" Let's stop there. So this murderous hate grips the heart of Esau, and he bides his time, basically waiting for his father's passing to have the opportunity to kill his brother. Rebekah catches wind of his intentions. Listen to her words to Jacob. "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you." That's some deep-seated, deep-rooted hatred towards Jacob here from Esau. While he contemplates his father's death, he finds comfort in the fact that he'll have opportunity to kill his brother. Sad. Tragic, really, in this family. Again, Rebekah influences Isaac's thinking on behalf of her favorite son, Jacob. She tells Isaac she loathes the Hittites. That's Esau's wives. She can't stand them. She encourages Isaac to send Jacob to find a wife elsewhere. He's got to find a wife outside of the land of Canaan. Which leads us to our second thought here tonight, Jacob's duty. In response to that influence in his life, that strong influence, Isaac instructs Jacob to take a wife from Laban's family. Look with me at chapter 28, verses 1 through 5. "Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, 'You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May He give you the blessing of Abraham, may He give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham.' Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Ramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother." Now let's stop there. Jacob's about 77 years old. If you look back in the life of Abraham, that's about the same age that Abraham was called from his country and his people to go to the land that God would show him, Genesis chapter 12. Think about it. Jacob's a homebody, right? This is a tough ask. This is a difficult command for him to obey, to just up and leave everything that he knows and that he loves. Very similar to Abraham's call in a way. Abraham gave similar instructions to his servant. If you go back to Genesis 24, finding a wife for Isaac, he said this, "Swear by the Lord that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, but will go to my country and to my kindred." If you remember going back to that, the heart of that was to protect the covenant promises, particularly the covenant of the land. Abraham didn't want Isaac to intermarry, to mix in with the Canaanites. And really, from the time of the flood, as I brought out in a previous study, they were a cursed group of people. So Isaac now expresses the same desire for Jacob. And Isaac's blessing of Jacob really echoes, when you look at it, God's promises to Abraham. God Almighty bless you. That name God Almighty is El Shaddai. It's a name that highlights God's sovereign power. God Almighty bless you. God identified Himself to Abraham with that name when He reaffirmed the covenant to Abraham as well. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you that you may become a company of peoples. Can you hear the echoes there? Go back to Abraham. God promised, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. And may you take possession of the land and of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. So, it's kind of interesting. You had Isaac loving Esau, Rebekah loving Jacob. But now it seems that Isaac is coming to grips with God's will concerning the birthright and the blessing here. You can see his words to Jacob reveal he understands the covenant blessings will flow through Jacob, not Esau. He recognizes Jacob's going to be the third patriarch. Also note here, when you look at these verses, this blessing, it's a blessing, not a promise, right? Isaac's not able to make any promises here. Only God is able to make promises. It is God who will in time establish his covenant with Jacob. So Isaac sends Jacob away to Haran. That's in the northwest region of Mesopotamia. Has full expectation. Remember, he wanted Isaac to stay in the land. Jacob's going to go away from the land for a season. And Isaac believes he's going to come back. Jacob will come back to Canaan and take possession of the land. So let's move on to our third point this evening, Jacob's distress. So Esau recognizes that his Hittite wives are upsetting his mother. He hears his father's instructions to Jacob, and he tries to seek their approval here in verses 6 through 11. Look with me. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women." And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Paddan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. So Esau seeks his family's approval, his parents' approval, and kind of reading between the lines, likely hopes that Isaac will reverse the blessing, right? Change the family will, so to speak. But he keeps his Hittite wives, and then he adds another wife from the line of Ishmael. Rewind in the story, right? We've covered this. You go back to Genesis 17. Remember, Abraham pleaded with God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Abraham had set Ishmael forth as an heir to the promise, as an heir to the covenant. And God rejected that solution as Ishmael for an heir. And he told Abraham at that time, no, you and Sarah will have a biological son. The covenant is for Isaac. I'll establish it with him. Go to Genesis 21. That terrible story where there's the strife in the home and Sarah sends Hagar and Ishmael away. What does God remind Abraham? Listen, Abraham, the covenant blessings will go through Isaac, not Ishmael. So Esau not only retains his two Hittite wives, but he takes a wife from the line of Ishmael, a line that God had sent away, so to speak, a line that God has rejected. So Esau really further distancing himself from the covenant promises. Then in the story here, Jacob sets out, verse number five, Jacob sets out for Haran, 550-mile journey. That's a tough one on foot, about a month-long journey to get there. And somewhere along the way here, he stops at a location about 50 miles north of Beersheba to rest for the night. Takes a stone, puts it under his head, and then lays down to sleep. Now, I should have kept on. Did I read on down through verse 11? I did not. Let me read verses 10 and 11. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of that place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. That's where I meant to stop earlier. So, takes the stone, puts it down for a pillow. Closest thing I've heard is a log in Papua New Guinea for a pillow. That's not too comfortable. Now, you talk about a rough night's sleep, sleeping on a stone there. And I love how Kent Hughes describes the emotions that Jacob must have been feeling on this night. He's just got a great way with words. He writes this: The force of Esau's rage at Jacob stealing both the birthright and the blessing ate at his heart. It is a terrible weight to be so hated. How bitter it must have been for Jacob to know that his misery had been unnecessary, that it was the creation of his own unbelieving deceit and stupidity, and the vulture that was eating his vitals was reared in his own nest. The mouth of God had promised Jacob the firstborn position, but Jacob had stolen it with his own lies. Such pain. Jacob was now profoundly alone. He had no one to talk to. He was in a dark, howling wasteland full of real and present danger. His solitary state was palpable. Exhausted and despondent, Jacob settled for a stone pillow and fell fast asleep. It kind of paints a picture of how Jacob might have been feeling, very likely feeling, on that night, the distress. Next, let's consider Jacob's dream. In the midst of the misery and the loneliness and the exhaustion, God appears to Jacob and he delivers this amazing message, a message of promise, a message of protection for Jacob. Look at verse 12. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. And you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Hear the echoes of Genesis 12 there. Verse 15, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And what a verse. Verse number 15 there. So Jacob has this dream, the ladder extending from the earth up to heaven. Scholars agree the term for ladder denotes more of a stairway, like you would see on ancient ziggurats. So a stairway stepping up into the heavens. Traversing those steps are the angels of God, ascending and descending on the ladder or the stairway. I got to thinking a lot. I had to control myself here with our angels and demons series to stay on track. But if you remember, the word angel means messenger. The author of Hebrews says that angels are ministering spirits sent out to serve those who are to obtain, those who inherit eternal life. That's us, the people of God. Angels are ministering spirits for us, serving us, which would include our protection, which includes Jacob's protection here. In the context of the passage, Jacob sees the angels descending from heaven to carry out God's work and then ascending on back up the stairway to give reports, to report on the progress of their work on the earth. Then Jacob's vision narrows to the central point of the dream. We know what, who, not what, but who the central point of this dream is. The text says, "Behold, the Lord stood above the ladder." And the Lord Himself speaks to Jacob, echoing those promises given to Abraham. All three elements of the covenant included the land, the nation, and the blessing. As I said early on in our series in an introductory study, Abraham represents the birth of the promise. Isaac represents the bridge to the promise. Jacob represents the building or the budding of the promise. And it's Jacob who is later renamed Israel. He gives birth to 12 sons who then become the 12 tribes of Israel. This is the lineage of God's chosen people, the lineage of the covenant, all the way up until, you know who, right? Jesus, Messiah, who we'll talk more about in just a moment. After reiterating the covenant, the Lord explains the significance of the ladder. This is cool. There's some good stuff. And I could share way more than I'm able to this evening. But it's in verse 15. "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I've done what I've promised you." Right? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the faithful God, the one who fulfills every one of His promises. What a timely and comforting promise of God's presence and protection for Jacob. "I am with you. I will keep you. I will bring you back. I will not leave you. I will do what I have promised." Right? God promises not just to be with him on the way to Haran, but as we know the end of the story, he will be with him the 20-year wait in Haran, and then he's going to be with him on the journey all the way back to the promised land, and of course he'll be with him going forward in the future in the promised land as well. I want to draw a couple of applications that I hope really are a blessing to you. The first application involves God's grace. Right? This event here is all of grace. It's all of grace. Remember, Jacob lacks character. He's done nothing worthy of God's attention. Nothing to merit God's favor in his life. Nothing at all here. I like the words of John Walton. He says, "Jacob is still more scoundrel than saint." There's some truth to that statement here. Wasn't seeking God. What was he doing? Running from the consequences of his deceit. That's kind of where Jacob is at here. The ladder represents the connection between God and man. God desires a personal relationship with the people who he's created. That's what this ladder represents here. Don't miss this though. He initiates the relationship, right? Jacob is so undeserving. God initiates the relationship. God initiates the connection. It's all of grace. Several scholars pulled this contrast out, the Tower of Babel, right? Think of the stairway up towards heaven. The Tower of Babel. You had man arrogantly and vainly attempting to climb up to heaven. But what do we see here with Jacob? We see God taking the first step, taking the initiative to make his move toward man, his chosen man, toward Jacob in the story. Any connection to God must begin with him. It can only be made by his grace, can only be made by his power. Now you might have guessed already where I'm going with this. Jesus later on, John chapter 1 verse 51, conversation with Nathanael. You might remember that story. He says to Nathanael, "Truly, truly," right, trying to get his attention here, trying to get our attention. "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Jesus is the ladder. This is a foreshadowing of who Jesus would be and what he would do. In effect, Jesus was saying this, "I'm the ladder. I'm the ladder connecting earth and heaven. I'm the one who's going to fulfill these promises to Jacob. Okay? I'm the one who's going to bring the blessing of salvation. Remember that last part of the covenant promise? I, Jesus, am the one who's going to bring the blessing of salvation to all the families of the earth. I will restore the relationship between God and man. He did it, didn't he? Mission accomplished, right? Through his death and resurrection, Jesus became the mediator, the go-between, the ladder of the new covenant. In an act of grace, on the basis of faith, the great exchange happens, right? He exchanges our sins for his righteousness. It's all of grace, totally undeserved. And Jesus does this so that we might know God in personal relationship. What a picture we have here in Genesis 28. The second application goes beyond salvation, very personal, and I believe it'll be meaningful to you this evening. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're experiencing, I love how one writer put it. He wrote this, "Always the ladder, always the angels, always the Lord." Which means Genesis 28 is a reality for us all the time. That's what that writer was getting at. Are you a lonely and distressed sojourner this evening? The same Lord, the same God who promised to be with Jacob has promised to be with you. He's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of, put your name in the blank, right? We can do that with confidence this evening. He is God Almighty, El Shaddai, a God of sovereign power who, last time I spoke a couple weeks ago, he's seeing two things providentially in your life, orchestrating the circumstances, directing all things in your life to their appointed end. I spoke with somebody recently who's going through a very difficult time. Person made the statement, God just doesn't feel safe right now. You ever been there? Right? As I've said many times from the pulpit, God doesn't always promise clear skies and smooth sailing, right? There are trials and tribulations in this life. Our circumstances sometimes make it feel like God isn't safe. I want to assure you tonight, He is. God is safe. He's so safe. He's with you. Words to Jacob. He will keep you. He will bring you back. He will not leave you. He will do what He has promised. Get this. Even when you're the one who brought about the distress in your own life, right? He's still with you. He'll still keep you. He'll still bring you back. He'll still do what He's promised. That's the mercy of God, the grace of God. Jacob reaping the fruit of his deception. God meets him where he's at. Jacob's ladder is God's comfort for the lonely and distressed sojourner. I'm going to heap on some more comfort. I like to do this from time to time. I can't comfort you. God's Word can comfort you. I'm just going to lay it on you thick this evening. One verse after another. Are you lonely? Are you exhausted? Are you distressed? Are you struggling this evening? Do you feel that God isn't safe? I want to remind you, don't take my word for it. Take God's word for it. Let me share several verses with you, more than several. I'm just going to go on through them. Joshua 1:9, do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Psalm 23:4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. God with you. Psalm 91:4, He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. Got to take back what I said about those stinky chickens, right? Beautiful illustration there. Taking the hens under wing, the presence of God, a refuge place of refuge. Psalm 139, if I ascend to heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, You are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me, and Your right hand shall hold me. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Matthew 28:20, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. John 14:16 and 17, Jesus says, He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Romans 8, for I am sure that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hebrews 13, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? James 4:8, draw near to God, He will draw near to you. Right? The God who promised to be with Jacob promises to be with you as well. Old Testament and New Testament promises for all of us this evening. I encourage you, I was kind of reflecting on this. I encourage you, as Jacob did, right? He's seeing all this stuff in the dream and the vision. Then he fixes his eyes on the central figure, the central point of that vision, the Lord Himself, El Shaddai. I encourage you to fix your eyes on Him. Fix your eyes on His splendor and on His glory. The words of the beloved hymn, through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far. Grace will lead me home. I'll wrap things up. This point's short, I promise. Jacob's devotion. This event, very significant moment in Jacob's life, kind of a turning point, so to speak. There's another, even more significant moment coming up in our study a little bit later on. But if you look with me at verse 16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I may come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. Jacob awakes from the dream. He's filled with awe and wonder and reverence for God. He takes the stone he used as a pillow and sets it up as a pillar. And then he calls the name of the place Bethel, house of God. He's kind of come to understand that God is present. He does dwell among His people on earth. And he commits to give a tenth of his increase to God. But note there the conditional nature of his vow that he makes. If you will be with me and do this and that, then the Lord shall be my God. A little bit of a stumble there for Jacob, right? If then language is not the language of faith. He's still got a way to go. He's still a work in progress. He's still not been transformed. There's still a lack of faith in his life. I don't believe he's been justified by faith yet at this point in the story. That's my own opinion here. It's going to require another personal encounter before Jacob is ready to fully trust the Lord. He's got it backwards. Abraham was tested by God. Jacob does what? He now tests God. He's got it all backwards. He's got some growing to do. Difference there, contrast, Abraham's faith, Jacob's presumption. But thank God, right, for His pursuing, patient grace. Right? How many times did He pursue you in the midst of presumption and lack of faith and doubt? And how patient is He with us still now that we're His children, right? A work in progress. We all are. We've got another encounter with God at Penuel. We're going to cover that going forward. Let me close with our statement. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Father, again, we praise You for Your faithfulness. God, You are with us. You keep us. You'll never leave us. God, You will do what You've promised. We praise You. We thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, church. Thank you.